Would you look with me in the scriptures this morning at Luke chapter 1? Luke chapter 1, and read a very familiar passage for this time of year. Luke 1, verse 26, and I'm going to read through verse 38, and this is the announcement to Mary of the birth of Jesus. It says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I want to share just briefly with you today about the redemption of Christmas. The redemption of Christmas. When we talk about redemption and talk about being redeemed, let's explain terminology real quick. To redeem something is to buy it, but especially to redeem is to buy it back. In other words, it once perhaps belonged and now has been lost. And that's why scripture is full of illustrations of something that has been lost and is now found. And we see numerous scriptures of that in the gospels. We know of the lost son, right? The lost sheep, the lost coin. And Christ came to buy back. But what's interesting is, how did we ever get out of quote unquote his possession in the first place? You could study some of the minor prophets and understand the reason we got out of his possession in the first place is we sold ourselves to the enemy. It wasn't somebody else sold us. We sold ourselves to the enemy. And the story of Hosea would show you that clearly. And so we sold ourselves to the, not to necessarily the highest bidder, but even sometimes the lowest bidder, as long as it brought us pleasure and as long as it brought us happiness and as long as it brought us contentment for the moment. And so we sold ourselves to the enemy. And so here we are understanding redemption. So the story of Christmas is not just about a baby in a manger. It's about the purpose of why that baby came, to buy back what was his. And the only way it could be purchased is through himself. It could not be purchased through the law. It could not be purchased through good works. It couldn't be purchased by being religious. It had to be purchased through the blood of Christ. And so he came to buy that back. And what's interesting when we say buy back, I know this time of year, some of you have bought gifts. Is there anyone that hasn't bought a gift yet? That would be awesome. All right, there's a few of you. And I tell you this every year. My father-in-law historically waits till Christmas Eve to go shopping. Love that guy. And waits till Christmas Eve. Some of you with me? And last year, I remember I was in a store and I told a lady, I heard these two ladies talking and she said, "I can't believe anybody has not bought a Christmas gift by now." And I think it was like the 20th. And I said, "Ma'am, this is my first one that I'm buying." I thought she was going to pass out. Because she was one of those people I'd been buying for the last 6 months. Lord bless you. That's just incredible. I don't know how you even thought about that. But when we talk about buying stuff, we don't go find the cheapest and the worst things, right? Unless we're doing it for a Christmas party, okay? We don't go find the cheapest and worst things. We go find what is the best. We don't say, that'll just do. We want to find the best. But here's the beauty of redemption. Jesus didn't come to buy, quote-unquote, the best. Because he came to redeem what nobody else wanted. And this is the beauty of the story of the redemption of Christmas. So I want to share with you this morning two things. One, that he came to redeem the oppressed. And two, that he came to redeem the marginalized. He came to redeem the oppressed and he came to redeem the marginalized. Is there music playing? Can y'all hear that? I thought the Lord has filled me so much that there is music playing. I'm like a Hallmark movie in the background of my mind. Bitch, by the way, I haven't seen one of those this year, I'm proud to say. All right? Speaking of oppressed, let's get back, all right? Now, there's two people he came to redeem that I want you to see this morning. He came to redeem the oppressed, and he came to redeem the marginalized. The oppressed and the marginalized. So let me share with you this, because I think it's so interesting. And I'm going to give you a little bit of opinion here. But the most oppressed group of people, the most oppressed group of people historically, if I were to ask you who would that be, you may... And just looking at history, are women. And it doesn't, and as I've looked at this, it doesn't matter nationality, it doesn't matter skin color, it doesn't matter ethnicity, it doesn't matter culture. It seems like you can trace every one of those and you can find that the most oppressed people in those culture are women. So I say this to you because I think it's interesting because we can find some biblical example of that. Adam, immediately after he sins, what does he do? He immediately blames this woman. He refers to her as this woman. Now, why is that significant? Because just previously, he referred to her as bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, right? This is the way he referred to her, and now he's referring to her as this woman. Guys, if you ever want to get in trouble with your wife, just refer to her as this woman God gave me. Now, I realize that he's blaming God at the same time in all of this, but it's so interesting because this is just the discrediting. And I will say to you, to me, in my opinion, in studying this, this is the beginning of the devaluing of women in a culture, in a society, and yes, even sometimes within the church. And so he's saying these words here, this woman God gave me. In this culture and many other cultures, even today, a woman who could not have children, especially a boy, especially have a son, was considered cursed by God, even though having a son wasn't her fault biologically. She was considered cursed by God because you can't have children, you can't have a son, so there was this curse. And so you see all of these things, and so that's why I go back to this oppression of women. And yet we're told in Genesis that through the offspring of the woman, the enemy would be crushed. So through the offspring of a woman, the enemy is going to be crushed. So this is just really powerful stuff here to understand. Adam's going, this woman you gave me. The culture's going, you can't have children, and therefore you're cursed, especially if you can't give me a son. And yet all the way back, through the seed of this woman, through the offspring of the woman, the enemy is going to be crushed. So Luke's narrative here of Christ's birth shakes up the norm, as in Luke chapter 1 and 2, we have three women that take very major roles in the story. And what's interesting in the story is most of the men in the story, Joseph and Zechariah, have very little to say. Zechariah had nothing to say, and you can see that if you study it, because God said, hey, Zechariah, be quiet, all right? I need you to be quiet. And he speaks when God wants him to speak, and there's power in that too. And so we see these major roles. So let's look at them real quickly. I'm not going to read all the scriptures with you. Elizabeth, you can find the story of Elizabeth in verses 5 through 25. If I could just give you an overview, her husband Zacharias is a priest. And he's doing his priestly duties. The angel Gabriel appears to him and says, you're going to have a son. He says, I don't think so. My wife's old. That's another good thing not to say, guys. All right? See, we're giving marriage advice this morning. Don't call her old or this woman God gave me. All right? But he says, you're going to have a son. And he says, we're going to have a son. And God says, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. But until the time that he's born, I'm not even going to allow you to speak. But Elizabeth is going to be filled. And that son that's going to be in her womb is going to be filled with the Spirit of God. I'll talk about that in just a second. And so you have Elizabeth. So Elizabeth gets this news. If you think Zacharias was amazed to get this news, how surprised do you think Elizabeth was to get this news? Elizabeth, who has been barren, is now going to have a child. And so there is complete and utter shock. And I love verse 24 and 25. Look with me there in Luke chapter 1. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This glorious, glorious word that she had to say. And so we see God doing this masterful work. And then verse 57 through 60, when this child comes into the world. So we have Elizabeth, who really in society and everything else would have been insignificant. And if this doesn't happen, we don't even read about Elizabeth. But God is using someone who has been oppressed. This barren woman who everybody would have said is cursed by God. God said, hold up, I'm going to show you and do a miracle in her. And there's going to be a significance to the work that happens in her life. To carry it further, Elizabeth is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41. Verse 41, and it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you this. In our New Testament context, we're like, big deal. This is a big deal. Luke is writing this, and he's like, this is really a big deal. This is incredible. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You only have four people that Luke writes about that are filled with the Holy Spirit. One is Jesus, duh, right? All right, there's a given. You see that in Luke chapter 4. But you read in the other three are in this chapter. You have in verse 15. Just going by memory here. Y'all help me. Yeah, verse 15, John the Baptist in the womb is filled with the Holy Spirit. You have her right here in verse 41 filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 67, when Zacharias can now speak, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I say something about that? Sometimes we probably should be quiet till we're filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? That's probably a good word that we all need this morning. But you see this filling. So you have Elizabeth, the significant character who's barren, filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have her being redeemed, everything that has been brought down to her. And then you have Mary, I read to you verses 26 through 38. Verses 46 through 56 was read last week in our service. This praise of Mary, how she just praises God, and these words are just so incredible. And she says to God, this can't be, because he said, nothing is impossible with me. And you have Mary, this one who is going to be, if society finds out, as a matter of fact, thank goodness for a godly, good man like Joseph who sees her and understands, although he's going to put her away and he's just going to do it quietly, he's obedient to God and he takes her. What trust and what faith he had, because this is a virgin birth, that doesn't make sense, but they knew the scriptures too, right? The prophet said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and because of their knowing of scripture. And so you have this redeeming of this woman. This is an incredible thing that is happening here of this woman who everybody would have pushed out of society, and she had and would have by the law been stoned, and yet God's going to use her magnificently. And what an incredible, incredible work that God's doing in this. And then I love verse 39 through 45, so let me read that, because now you have these two individuals together. And I just want you to see, I want you to read this. I want you to read two women, one who's been barren and is not of age to have children. She's with child. And then you have Mary, who is a virgin with child. And these two come together, this work of God. And look at verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. This is powerful. these two women, society would have paid no attention to, all of heaven is watching. Isn't that incredible? That's so incredible, it just brings music to your ears, doesn't it? And then look with me, because you have these two women, she's not the only one. I want you to look over. I lost some of you right there. Luke chapter 2, verse 36. It says in verse 36 of Luke chapter 2, now, this is after Jesus is born. Now, there was Anna, a prophetess. We could deal with that for a little while. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You have a barren woman. You have a virgin woman who's going to have a child that's not supposed to happen. All of society is looking at this. And now you have a widow who is often extremely forgotten. Because once the husband was dead, what was the significance of the woman? I'm not saying that for us. I'm saying that was how people viewed it. If you didn't have a husband, what was really your purpose? And so now we have these three different people, but we see her, and you know what she's been doing? She's been fasting and praying and abiding in the temple. She's been close to God, and before she dies, just like Simeon in a few verses previous, she gets to see the redemption of the Lord. God came to redeem oppressed people. The curse and the shame of sin upon the woman. And we could go back and talk about all that in Genesis 3, right? The curse and shame of sin upon the woman is redeemed through Jesus Christ. Ladies in here today, listen, you are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven because Jesus Christ has redeemed you and set you free. There is no curse upon you because you're a woman. None of that is true. Christ delivered all of that. And so there is the redemption of the oppressed. But I also want you to see that he came to redeem the marginalized. He came to redeem the marginalized. Look at Luke chapter 2. Go back to verse 8. You know this. You've heard this spoken. If you've watched the Charlie Brown special, you've heard Linus say this. Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made known widely the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen it was as it was told them. When we talk about the marginalized, we can talk about shepherds. Because shepherds in the culture here, they are people that are kind of on the outside looking in. It's not that they're completely ignored, but they're just not paid a lot of attention to, and they're only paid attention to when somebody needs something. Or when somebody wants to do some kind of kindness. These are the marginalized people. We have marginalized people in every society. Every culture, every country, every nationality, every ethnicity has marginalized people. They're people that we kind of just pass by. We may notice them, but we really don't notice them. We never know their stories. We never know what's going on in their life, and we kind of just dismiss them. Sometimes we go not just to dismissing them, but sometimes we go to even maybe becoming abusive toward them because we really don't want them as part of our culture and society. We kind of frown on them a little bit. Now, shepherds, you say, well, Pastor David, shepherds historically, there are a lot of, Moses was a shepherd, right? Abraham was a shepherd. Even King David was a shepherd. Yes, I could go into a little history of that, because when they go into Egypt, you remember the Egyptians really didn't care much about shepherds. And so that's exactly what they did when they went into Egypt. They became shepherds because you could live on the outside and nobody see you. And that became almost the culture of it all. To give you an example, David, King David, we call him, but remember he's just David, and we call him also David the shepherd boy, right? But do you remember when David the shepherd boy goes to his brothers and he says, hey, what's going on in this battle? His brother criticizes him by saying, hey, who's taking care of those little sheep you have? It's a criticism that you're just a little shepherd. Yeah, you're just nothing. As a matter of fact, when Samuel comes to anoint a king, right? When Samuel comes to anoint a king and to anoint the sons, Jesse doesn't even call David in because he's just a little shepherd kid. You know, let's just forget about him out there. And so when I say that, I don't want to name a group of people this morning. I'd rather you this morning say who in our society, who in our culture is marginalized. And I'll deal with it in just a second. But this is the idea of these shepherds. And so I would say to you that forgotten people are part of every society. But forgotten people are not forgotten by God. And that is the hope that marginalized people have, that even if the culture, and can I say this kindly, and we'll get to how it shouldn't be this way, but even if the church ignores, God sees. I was thinking about people in the scriptures that were kind of abandoned and forsaken, that it seemed like nobody saw. And one of the greatest illustrations to me is Hagar. And you remember God told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a son, and so they did like us. They said, well, God must be wanting to figure this out for him because God's not smart enough. So we're going to give him some help. And they have Hagar become the wife of Abraham, and she has a son named Ishmael. And we've been having trouble with that one ever since, haven't we? Do a little history. And so there's this battle, but Sarah says, hey, I don't like this, which any woman wouldn't, right? I don't like this, and I don't like the despising of me that I perceive. And so they cast Hagar out. And Hagar takes her son, and she thinks, we're just going to go out into the wilderness, and we're going to die here. And you know what? God, did he owe her anything? Seemingly not, but God didn't forget her. And God saw her out there. She called to the Lord. And she knew that the Lord was with her. She knew that the Lord was going to spare her. As a matter of fact, God said to her, I'm going to make your son a great nation, because that was a promise that I made. And she uses a terminology of God called El-Roi, L-E-R-O-I, El-Roi. And that means the God who sees. And what she needed at that moment was a God who sees me. Do you know how many nights these shepherds had spent outside watching sheep? They're just like any other night. They're sheep. And I've never taken care of sheep, but I imagine it wasn't always the nicest of tasks. I imagine it got pretty dirty and dark and pretty nasty from time to time. And I imagine if you want to be forgotten, that was probably the place to go. But that night, God saw. And God saw. And he let these marginalized, he let these people on the outside looking in get a look that nobody else had. They got to be in the presence of the king. The marginalized people, we're so messed up in society. We think everybody that's good and famous and popular are the people that get to see. God sees the people that aren't. It's not so much what we see, it's what God sees. And God said, I'm going to let y'all go and kneel and bow before the King of Kings in a place. And I love this because I want you to see this. Where is the baby in a manger? Do you know who would have been comfortable there? Shepherds were pretty good right there. You see, kings, you see, the king wouldn't go bow down in front of any manger, but it takes a humble heart. And God sees marginalized people, and he said, oh, you're right where I want you. Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he said, you're right where I need you. You're right at the exact place. And he brings them there. As I read this and see their joy and see how they shared it and how they went, these guys who are usually on the outside are going knocking on doors saying, oh, let me tell you what we just saw. Let me tell you what we just witnessed. Do you think some people dismissed them, those crazy shepherds? They've been around the sheep too long. Absolutely they did. But there were some people wondered, and we know that Mary, it says there, she thought on these things. Wow, if God spoke to them, this is all very real. And he saw these marginalized people, and it just reminds me that this is why Jesus said his kingdom is made up of those who love the hungry, who love the thirsty, the sick, the naked, the imprisoned, and the refugee, Matthew 25. Jesus, and you know what he called those? He called them the sheep. The sheep on the right hand were the ones that loved. They fed the hungry. They gave water to the thirsty. They clothed the naked. They visited the sick and the imprisoned, and they took in the refugee. He said, those are the people that love me. Those are the sheep. The good shepherd says, those are my sheep. And that is exactly what God does. He came to redeem the marginalized. You see, we may walk down the street and see people. As a matter of fact, I was talking with someone yesterday. We were talking about an individual who is just an incredible, got some real problems in their life. And I said to them, as we were talking, we said back and forth to each other, but those are the people that God called us to reach. Those are the people that God called us to reach. Can I say this to you kindly? The church too often has catered to the people that could do something for us. Well, what we're called to do is go to the people that can do nothing for us, but Jesus can do incredible things for them. That's the call that we have. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read it once more. It was read earlier, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You see, Jesus came for all of mankind. Did he come for the wise and the wealthy? Yes, because they need him, and that's why the Magi show up, right? He came for the devout. Simeon is there. But he especially came to redeem the hurting, the broken, the oppressed, the marginalized. And so as you look at Luke 4 again, and just pick up in verse 18 as he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I love verse 20 and 21, just the picture of it. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. If it was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, it's fulfilled right now. And now we are the light of the world. We're the ones to go show the redemption that there is in Christ to the oppressed. We're the one that go show the redemption that there is in Christ to the marginalized. We're the ones that are to go feed the hungry. Give water to the thirsty. Visit the sick and the imprisoned. To clothe the naked. To to take in the refugee. That's what we're called to do. Because we never look more like the redemption of Jesus Christ than in those moments. Would you join me in prayer this morning? And together in prayer, I'd like us to, first of all, examine our own heart. Do you know the redemption of Christ? As we've sold ourselves to the lowest bidder, do we know that Christ came to buy us back? And you don't have to be good enough. As a matter of fact, you can't be. And your oppression, your discouragement, all of that may be very, very real. But Christ came to give you victory and deliverance. And so today, I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care your past or your present. Christ came to deliver you. There's somebody today, you say, Pastor David, I've got an addiction and I am completely out of control. He came for you. Pastor David, I've been an abuser. I've treated people horribly. Christ came for you. Pastor David, I have no self-worth. I don't know why he would come for me. I battle depression and anxiety in ways that you can't even fathom. He came for you. Maybe you say, I'm just going to be frank with you, Pastor David, I'm the worst. I would first say some of us would probably argue with you. The second, your sin can't even compare to the grace of God. Because where your sin grew and abounded, grace much more abounds. So would you today, not by some ritual, but by calling upon the name of the Lord right now where you sit, say, Jesus, I need to be redeemed. I need to be forgiven. I need to be bought back. Call upon him right now.